exciting when I come. I always feel a little guilty, as I've told you. I mean, having heard what I think the Lord wants me to share, and then we go through worship, and I hear these words, and they all just are in sync, and it's everything that God has been speaking. And so sometimes I just feel like, okay, we can just go home now, but I think we still need to hear what God has for us today in the midst of everything else. But one of the things that just this morning I noticed in the latest Christianity Today magazine, there was an article that goes along with, and this is by John Piper, some of you know him, and great Christian pastor and author, but he's written an article, Life is War, and the subtitle is Why Many Christians Do Not Pray as They Ought. So this is what we've been talking about, and here's this article, I've just scanned it, but you know, it fits in. You know, there's such tension in these realities. You know, the now and the not yet that we often talk about, and God's kingdom is broken in, but it's not fully evident yet. And so all these things we've talked about this morning, and you know, one of the short little articles in the paper this morning was, I think it's in Turkey, there were 15 Christian communities that were devastated. They burned their properties, people were killed. And it's up near the Syrian border in Turkey. But just on and on, these things keep happening. And so we see horrible, just heart-sickening tragedy. And yet, at the same time, there are these beautiful things happening, these beautiful evidences of God at work and transforming lives and moving his kingdom forward. And, you know, when Keith mentioned this morning in his prayer that the Lord would use us, you know, to further the kingdom, etc., you know, and I know that's what he meant as well, but I just felt like saying, continue to use us. Because regardless of what our sphere is, God is using us in those areas. He can always use us in sometimes the most insignificant looking circumstances. So anyway, that's all free stuff. That wasn't part of what I was planning, but I just was excited about this morning. So I wanted to just this morning just kind of recap where we've taken us. I've taken us through some fairly deep waters in the last few weeks, and I really apologize if you were depressed by the time we were done. That wasn't the point. So just I wanted to recap here at the top of the orange slice, as Keith talks about it. What we've learned so far. We are promised by Jesus himself to be in big and constant trouble, wearing our Jesus name tags and being ambassadors of the kingdom. We are confident and unafraid in the middle of the pitched, ongoing battle for our souls, knowing who is authoring our story. Life is hard, and sans Jesus, without Jesus, we are not important. Our life is not about us, we are not in control, and finally, we are going to die. But also, we are ridiculously, unflinchingly, and without exception, engulfed by love, the creator of the universe. So we hold these seeming contradictions, these really, really hard things, and these almost too glorious to imagine things, and we're called to hold them together in this season. In this time between the times, sometimes people use that passage. And so the result of these things that we've talked about, these four things, some of them easier to deal with than others, I'm just thinking of the song we sing that has this phrase, no place I'd rather be than here in your love. And so I just want to look at a few things rapidly here today out of John 14 and 15, Jesus teaching, and he's unpacking what's ours. He's unpacking it to the disciples. But as I'm rereading these passages, what really strikes me is the disciples at the time didn't fully understand who this was that was sharing this stuff with them. They knew it to a point, just like we know it to a point, right? I mean, how can we really fully describe who Jesus really is? You know, so we use all kinds of language and descriptors, but the fullness of it is yet to come. And so Jesus is unpacking for his disciples as much as they can understand. So as we look at these things today, just looking through these eight things briefly, not spending the rest of the afternoon. But this is the God of the universe who is all-powerful, indescribable, uncontainable. This one who's sharing these things, unpacking what is included in the call to Christian living that Jesus has called his disciples to. And so let's look at these eight things. Jesus is sharing these things with his disciples. And my guess is their tendency might be like ours to not fully grasp how amazing. I think some of these things should have us in such awe we just about pass out on the floor. So I will know you're fully getting it when you just fall over into the floor. And I'll presume that you're not just falling asleep. So in John chapter 14, the Gospel of John 14, the first three verses, as Jesus unpacks what is involved for us, these verses are just, I mean, more than stunning. Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." First provision, the blank in number one, is a home. We're talking about providing things for homeless people. But spiritually, we don't have to be homeless. We began this morning by singing, "We're no longer strangers to your arms." You know, just singing that alone should thrill us to the point where we can barely speak. You know, the likes of us, well, I understand why you guys were called, but when I think of myself, you know, I just think, wow, you really made a place, and now Don Freeman is no longer a stranger to your arms. What incredible love that is to choose. So a home is the first thing that Jesus provides. Now, and he's speaking to these guys who've been traipsing all over the place with Jesus, who, when they asked him, "Where do you live?" What was, do you remember Jesus' response? What was the response about Jesus?
"A fox has no
home." Yeah. Right. So these guys with Jesus have basically been itinerant, homeless dudes. So Jesus is saying to them, "I'm leaving, but what I'm doing is preparing a home for you in my Father's home. I'm going to prepare it for you." Now, one author in one of the books I was looking at, he said, like, obviously when Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place," he was also referring to his death, because that's what made a place for us. I mean, his shed blood is the only vehicle which restored our relationship back to the Father, so that the beautiful image of God that we were created in could be fully realized. So these first three verses of John 14 are not insignificant in any sense. The second one is, I mean, there's a lot here, but I just want to go through quickly through here. In verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." And so not only a home, but number two, belonging. We need to belong. You know, we've just been having, we're in a conversation sometime this week. You know, we're just talking about the need for babies to connect. The critical need for a baby to have physical touch and to be physically close, obviously to the mom, but to other people to be held. And, you know, the horror stories coming out of orphanages where no one was looking after these children, and basically they stopped eating and they would die. The mortality rate was terrible, because nobody was paying attention, nobody was coming to their need, they stopped crying, and eventually they just stopped eating because they lost hope, even as infants. And so our need for belonging is so critical, and Jesus addresses this. He says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you all by yourselves with no one to take care of you. I will come back to get you. Again, the God of the universe caring enough about his children to not only make a place, but to make sure they understand that you will never be left as orphans. As one of the last things Jesus says in Matthew's gospel is, I am with you, how long? To the very end of the age. To the very end of the age. So we have a home and we have belonging in him. In verse 21, number 3, Jesus says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So as Jesus continues to unpack this amazing bag full of gifts, the third thing is we have the heart of the Trinity. Because we love Jesus, the Father also loves us. The Creator of the universe loves these disciples and loves us. So it is no small thing that Jesus is preparing a place for us in the house of his Father, in the home of his Father, that we will belong, but there's also, then we also have the heart, we have the love, we are accepted. Have you ever gone to some place and you had the distinct impression that you were one too many? That you were not wanted and that you probably made a wrong turn? If you ever have, that is a very yucky feeling. It's just like, how can I get out of here as gracefully as possibly and as quickly as possible just so that this uncomfortable situation doesn't continue? So Jesus is promising these things to his disciples as he's promising them, as we read them to us. Number 4, in verse 26, just continuing down a few verses, Jesus said, but when the Father sends the Advocate, the Comforter, the Greek word is Paraclete, the one called alongside to help, as the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. You know, we read that verse often because, you know, we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and we know he lives in us and we know he helps us. But when he says, the Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you of everything I've said, everything I've taught you, that's a promise for us. The Holy Spirit will teach us everything we need. He'll remind us of what Jesus said, and he will teach us. So we have this, number 4, a live-in comforter. He lives in us. He's always there. He's always on call. He always wants for us to understand, to remind us. And I would say, especially when we have thoughts that derail us. I don't know if there's anybody else that ever has a thought pattern that derails them and starts thinking, you know, one of our friends in France, or guys that would come over to France and speak to us, he would refer to it as stinking thinking. And I don't know about you guys, but every once in a while, there's some stinking thinking that happens, and I start feeling sorry for myself, or, oh, woe is me, or this is so terrible, or, you know, whatever the direction is, you may have your own direction that things go. But there is one who lives in us who is always ready to sound the alarm, to let the red light flash and go, uh-oh, train's going in the wrong direction. You know, I'm here, I can help. I can remind you what Jesus says. And again, you remember a few months ago, we passed out the white bracelets. And our challenge for the week, Joan is still wearing hers. Thank you for the illustration. The challenge was for that week specifically to only think of ourselves in terms of what Scripture says about us. Because I think, you know, by the nods that Sunday, there were others besides myself who have a tendency to forget what Scripture says about us. You know, and we're reminded, as Hope was saying earlier, just how many times churches can communicate this unworthiness message, that no matter what you do, you're never going to measure up. You're always going to be a failure, always, always, always. And so the Holy Spirit is here. If we're listening, on his channel, he's always saying, you know, that's really not the message you've received from Jesus. And so he wants to remind us of what Jesus said and to help us to get back on track again with our thinking. So live in Comforter. Number 5, in verse 27, the following verse, Jesus says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. And I would add, the world not only cannot give, it will not give. It wouldn't give it if it could, because the world system is opposed to what Jesus is doing. It's opposed to the kingdom. But Jesus said, I'm leaving this with you. And I don't leave it with you like the world does, here today, gone tomorrow. This is a permanent gift that I am giving you. And so number 5 is Jesus' peace. And again, as we look at world circumstances and the things that are always in the news, boy, do we need to be reminded that Jesus left us his peace. Because it is really easy, after listening to one news report, after one news report, after another news report, and they all sound worse than the one before, it's easy to lose perspective and just think, man, life is winding down fast. This is, we're going on the proverbial hell in the handbasket routine. And Jesus, I've left you peace of heart and mind. What a wonderful, amazing gift in the midst of these troubled and troubling times. Number 6, over in chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. Jesus says, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. So when Jesus says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends, in his mind, in his thinking, he already knows what's ahead of him. He's going to lay down his life for his friends. So he speaks it out. There is no greater love, basically, than what I'm about to do for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you, my friends. So number 6, what I think is the promise here, it's a demonstrated faithful love. Not just theoretical, not just a nice idea, not maybe if you're lucky enough, but it's a demonstrated, it's already a fact, it's already been established. Jesus already proved his love by going to the cross for us. So it's a demonstrated faithful love that is ours. In verse 15 of chapter 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends, since I've told you everything the Father has told me. And so this is no small thing. Number 7, friendship. Friendship with the God of the universe, with our Lord, with our Savior, the all-powerful one. Even if we just take a moment to think about that, God himself in Jesus invites us as friends. Now, we often laugh and say it's nice to have friends in high places. Well, I think we have a friend in the highest place who goes above and beyond and outpaces any other person in high places that we could even think of. So he offers friendship in this whole deal that has been made available to us. Without him, not worthy. But he has made us worthy. And here's the last one. In chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And that's God-initiated choosing. God chose us. We didn't fall in the back door. We didn't come in with some of his special friends. He looked at us, he chose us, and he continues to choose us. So it's God-initiated choosing. On the basis of these eight things, and this is just one tiny snippet of all that Jesus taught, but Jesus is unpacking this amazing relationship, fully understanding that life is still going to be hard. I mean, all those other things are still true. That, you know, just as the article said, life is war. It's always going to be war. We need to remember that we have an enemy who hates us and is always going to be against us. At the same time, we know who wins. We know he's on our side. He's for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? This amazing song that we sang again this morning, which is so exciting to be reminded. You know, and we listened to the song last week, Is He Worthy? And, you know, I love the line, is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It's good that we remind ourselves because, again, we can be so overwhelmed with the ugliness and the darkness that's happening around us that we would just give up. But the kingdom of God is marching forward. There is victory in the midst of this. And it's an ugly war. And there are a lot of casualties. And there's ongoing casualties. Our job, I think, is to recognize what we've been given in Christ and to stand on what we know to be true of Scripture, you know, embracing our white bracelet, recognizing what God has done, these things that Jesus has promised, a home, belonging. We have the heart of the Trinity that is for us. We have a live-in comforter. We have Jesus' peace of heart and mind. We know his demonstrated faithful love. We have friendship with him. He offers us his friendship. And we are the recipients of God-initiated choosing. I love the fact that Jesus pointed out, you guys didn't choose me. It's like, I came looking for you. I chose you. And so there's such value, you know, and I mentioned in my little blurb thing yesterday all the things I discovered that I couldn't do. And, you know, one of the embarrassing things as a kid when you're klutzy and not coordinated and whatever, you know, when it's just a little neighborhood baseball thing or whatever, and they're picking sides. And, well, I'll just leave it to your imagination, who would always be the last one chosen because there were no other choices. And there'd be a lot of groaning. It's like, okay, Donnie can come play with us. So, but, you know, as we look at these things, then we see Jesus came. And so for me to know that Jesus came and chose chubby little uncoordinated Donnie Freeman makes a world of difference. The fact that he loves and chooses us today in spite of so much stuff that we could, you know, we could all sit here and moan on and on and on about our failures and disappointments and disagreements and all the rest of the stuff that we can get involved in. And Jesus says, you know what? Yeah, your sin was great. My love was greater. And so I think it's important for us to recognize. And as we do that, as we fully recognize this, I think our life motto will be, no place I'd rather be. There's just no place. The world is ugly. Mm-hmm. It's always been ugly. Just think back. If you were a Jew 70 years ago, life was ugly. And in so many of the pogroms and the pilgrimages and on and on and on throughout the centuries, there have been so many ugly, dark, end of the world, apocalyptic things. And in the midst of that, there's this thread of the kingdom that just keeps on moving through, moving through, moving through. And so, no place I'd rather be than here in your love, knowing that I've been chosen and all these things have been provided for me. So my prayer this morning as we close, is that we would begin thinking more about what God says about us, and that we would ask the Holy Spirit to kind of, would you just speak louder when I start going off the rails in my thinking and feeling sorry for myself or putting myself down or whatever it is that we do in our weak moments? And just say, would you just speak, get my attention a little faster? Because, you know, 3 days wallowing in whatever it is we wallow in is just, it's really ugly. So let's pray. Just that the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling us and is, I know right now, but just those words, the Holy Spirit is jumping up and down with excitement and going, you know, I would love to increase the volume so that you get it. I would just love for you to stop in your tracks and go, I'm a child of God. And I am not ashamed. And I am not going to apologize to anybody. And I think I'm going to strut just a little bit as I go out thinking, I am a child of God. Holy Spirit, would you come in this room that you already inhabit, in all these hearts seated here this morning? You love us. You love us to look at Scripture. You love us to remind ourselves of what Jesus taught. You love to remind us again of the price that's been paid so that we might have this friendship and this home and this belonging and have you living in us, that we might not continue to be those who are without hope and without God in the world. We Gentiles, grafted in, chosen, the Johnny-come-latelys, but not in your plan. We were not plan B. We have always been in your heart. And it is your desire always to remind us and to teach us as we allow you to. So would you come in fuller expression now, and just engrave these words on our hearts, these provisions, this unpacking that Jesus did for his disciples, so that we would know. Because we need also to know, even all these years later, we still need to be reminded. Speak to our hearts. Speak to the weaknesses. Speak to whatever is not white bracelet worthy. Encourage us. Help us to sing these songs that we've sung this morning throughout the week. Just bring them back. In the weakest of moments, in those vulnerable moments, or when we're about to really let somebody have it for one reason or another, fill us with your grace and your peace. Calm our heartbeat. Lower our blood pressure again. And help us to realize that we're not in control. You are. And we are safe there. So we bless you for this morning and for these moments we have of sharing spirit to spirit. What fellowship. Even if we don't recognize it, you have fellowship as we gather as the body. So thank you for what you have done and are doing and will continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.